sidetracked versus settled, because we're going to talk about the way in which God permanently settles our salvation versus the ways that we sidetrack ourselves from time to time when we forget what the promises of God are. And we try to go out and do things on our own, and then we wander around, kind of like the Israelites in the book of Numbers, wandering around trying to find their way to God when the way was already there in front of them, but they ignored it and couldn't find it when they wanted it because they were too distracted about their own issues. So that's going to be what we look at today, but I want to begin by reading Numbers chapter 36. It's a short chapter. And frankly, you might be a little surprised that this is the last chapter in the book of Numbers, because it on the surface of it doesn't look like it has a lot to do with what the book is about. But obviously, I'm going to tie some things together, and we'll see a little bit more about how that's going to work. So Numbers chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. The family heads of the clan of Gilead, son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who were from the clans of the descendants of Joseph, came and spoke before Moses and the leaders, the heads of the Israelite families. They said, "When the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land as an inheritance to the Israelites by lot, he ordered you to give the inheritance of our brothers Zelophehad to his daughters. Now suppose they marry men from other Israelite tribes, then their inheritance will be taken from our ancestral inheritance and added to that of the tribe they marry into. So part of the inheritance allotted to us will be taken away. When the year of Jubilee for the Israelites comes, their inheritance will be added to that of the tribe into which they marry, and their property will be taken from the tribal inheritance of our ancestors." Then, at the Lord's command, Moses gave this order to the Israelites: "What the tribe of the descendants of Joseph is saying is right. This is what the Lord commands for Zelophehad's daughters. They may marry anyone they please as long as they marry within their father's tribal clan. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from one tribe to another, for every Israelite shall keep the tribal inheritance of their ancestors. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of their ancestors. No inheritance may pass from one tribe to another, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits." So Zelophehad's daughters did as the Lord commanded Moses. Zelophehad's daughters, Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, married their cousins on their father's side. They married within the clans of the descendants of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in their father's tribe and clan. These are the commands and regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we can gather together as your people, your church. As we've just thought about here, we are gathered together by and through the blood of Jesus, and we thank you for this plan of redemption that unfortunately resulted in the death of your son, but we give you glory for the benefits that we receive because of the wisdom that you had in establishing this plan before the foundations of the world were even created. We thank you, God, for all the good things that you've given to us in Christ and for all the spiritual blessings that we have through him. And Father, as we think about this text, it's pointing us ahead towards the inheritance that is waiting for us in eternity with you. And so I pray, God, this morning that one result of us being together would be that we would leave here with a stronger sense of what our eternal destiny is, and that we would let that be at the center of our daily focus so that we don't find ourselves straying away into distractions that pull our focus away from what our inheritance really is. We thank you for Jesus, and we ask that our faith would be made stronger in him, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. We get sidetracked from what our true purpose is when we see our true purpose as being anything other than being with God. So when we see that our purpose in life is something other than the purpose that God has for us, it leads us to become sidetracked in what our focus is because it's not focused on the right things. Ultimately, that's what the book of Numbers is about. It's an odd chapter. It's an odd way to end up. We're talking about a guy's daughters and what's going to happen with the land that they were given if these daughters decide to marry somebody, to actually marry. Because the land was theirs, but because the land was going to be controlled through the male ancestors, what happens to their land if they end up marrying somebody else? So it's kind of an odd place to end up. But when we think about the context of the book of Numbers and the way that it begins, if you think all the way back to chapter 1, and the way that the book begins with Israel taking a census to find out how many fighting men they had in order to begin marching out towards the promised land, what the book of Numbers is really about is the wandering of Israel as they wandered towards the promise of God and its fulfillment in their midst. And then we also realize that the book of Numbers is 36 chapters long because the wandering took a long time. They didn't go from point A to point B in the matter of a week. It took 40 years because in the course of that 40 years, they had a number of problems that God needed to work out to bring their focus and attention back to his promise, and away from their distractions. And that's all detailed in the book of Numbers. And it's interspersed with a lot of legislature and numbers and censuses and things. But ultimately, that's what the book is about. It's about the journey of Israel to learn the way of faith that God put before them to bring them to the point where they would trust God's promise. And because they trust his promise, they would then follow his leading and not their own. And so like Israel, we find ourselves wandering with many sidetracks when we don't find our true purpose in God. And so some of us here this morning feel like our life is an aimless wandering because we don't really know what direction that we're going in. We don't know which path we're following. We have doubts whether the path that we're on is actually the right path for us. We don't know what the destination is going to be, so we're searching for a solution, and it leads to a feeling of anxiety for us. It's insecure. We don't know what the end result is going to be, so we become anxious over the process. We become anxious over the wandering. And others of us realize that there's a lot of disorder in our lives. And so we fight and we struggle to bring order amidst that disorder. And we start to focus on control and how we can control a result or how we can try to control our lives to get a particular result that we want or maybe even how we can control other people so that they give us the result that we want and we end up manipulating them in our life. Our journey, our wandering becomes situated in control and then we find ourselves to be out of control. Because we've tried to invest so much into having so much control over what we think we have that we realize we can't do any of it. And others of us feel like our journey, we're wandering alone. There's nobody walking with us. And we're afraid to reach out to people because we don't want them to reject us. We don't know what they're going to say. We don't want them to look down on us if we say, look, I need some help. So we wander alone, afraid to reach out, and then we give in to feelings of loneliness that distract us from what the purpose God has for us is. And some of us are just fearful because we realize that we're journeying, wandering into something that's unknown. And even if we believe the promise of God for the end, we don't know what the path is going to look like that gets us there. And so we become fearful for that, or fearful of that. And what we really need is something that remains. What we really need is a portion that comes from God, a stake of something that God gives us that we can settle upon, that we can stake ourselves to, that we can trust, a promise that we know is real, that we can believe in, that we can point the trajectory of our lives towards. And we can say, that's where I'm going, even though sometimes I have to wander to get there, but that's where I'm going to end up. And so in the book of Numbers, God ended Israel's wandering when he gave them a permanent portion of land as their inheritance and then settled them in that land. Now here's the great thing about the book of Numbers. That the fulfillment of that promise doesn't come until the book of Joshua, two books later, when they actually go into the land. But God gives them that promise in Numbers, and then he gives them a provision to guarantee his promise. And that's what Numbers 36 is about. Numbers 36 is about the provision that God makes that guarantees his promise so that they can believe him and trust him and now shift away from whatever distractions they have through 36 chapters of wandering and complaining about drinks and complaining about food and complaining about what they didn't like and having all sorts of venomous snakes coming after them. And all of that can now be put away because they're at the point where God's promise is going to become real for them, and God gives them a provision to guarantee that the effectiveness of that promise even while they have to continue to wait for a little while. And so Numbers 36 is actually about fear. It's about the fear that Zelophehad's daughters had that they would lose the land that was given to their father if they married outside of their ancestral tribe. And what that really means is, Numbers 36 is about fear that the promise of God may not be secure. Because that's what they were afraid of. That God had promised to Abraham, I'm going to take your people, your descendants, to a land that I promised, and I'm going to give them that land. And then as things develop in Exodus and Numbers, it becomes clear that when they finally get to the land, each tribe will be given a portion of that land. And within each tribe, each ancestral family will be given a portion of that portion. But it was always going to go through the male ancestor. So when Zelophehad comes along, this goes back to Numbers 27, and he's in a situation where he only has daughters. And so his daughters were worried about, well, who's going to get the land? Because there's no male ancestor for it to go to. So in Numbers 27, they go before God on this. And this is where God comes down and sets the law that says if there's no male ancestor, then the land is going to go to the female ancestor. But now as we come to the end of the book and the promise of God is imminent for them, is it really imminent? Is it really secure? Can it really be trusted if it still might be taken away? If they marry and the land reverts to the man that they marry, is the promise of God for them really secure? So Numbers 36 is about fear that what God promised may not actually come to pass. I think it's the same fear that we have. If we are honest about ourselves, when we permit ourselves to begin thinking about where we're at in life and some things haven't gone the way that we wanted them to, and we don't really feel that we've gotten the benefits that other Christians have gotten, life hasn't worked out the way we wanted it to, is the promise of God secure? Is it really there? How do we know? How can we trust it? And we descend into fear at that point. But the gospel in Numbers, the good news, is about the movement that's made towards the promised land. And in any kind of movement, we always have fear. We always have fear being represented because we're moving into something that's unknown. Every new situation, every moving into a completed thing, every movement towards the promise of God sets us on a path where we can't control the outcome. And we have to walk, we have to move forward by faith. And so even while these people were concerned about what was going to happen to their land, should they choose to marry, and were they going to lose the very promise of God, we see God providing for them by giving them a provision that says, stay within your ancestral tribe, and the land will never leave possession of that tribe. And God provides, as part of his promise, that they would have a permanent portion of the land. And when they move into this permanent portion of land, all of their wandering will be over and done with, because they will now behold the promise of God. It will be real for them. It will be fulfilled for them, that they come into the land and the land is theirs, and there is no way that the land will be taken from them, because God has promised that this land will always belong to your ancestral tribe. That portion will not be taken away. It is a permanent portion where you can come and end your wandering. And sometimes what it tells us is that we have to trust God and believe him, even though the promises seem a long way off, even though the promises seem like they might not be fulfilled, even though the promise seems to be a long time coming. But Israel waited 40 years for the promise to be made real for them. And Abraham waited a whole lot longer than that for the promise made to him to be fulfilled as it was made to him. And what we're learning as we go through the Old Testament here is that God's promises are not always super active. They're not always going to be immediately fulfilled because God said something. Often what God does is he makes us wait for the fulfillment of his promise as a way to build our faith. If God gave a promise and then always immediately fulfilled that promise, we would just come to expect that, well, God said this and I'm going to wait a day or two and it's going to be on my front doorstep. But God makes lasting promises, and when we go to him by faith, the promise is revealed to us in many cases by the pathway of faith that we take to get to the promised result. And the spiritual growth that we undergo as we move towards that promise and its fulfillment is what God really wants within us. He doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to fear. He doesn't want us to be anxious. He doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants to bring us to a place where he can say to us, let your wandering be over, because I'm bringing a fulfillment of a promise to you. Just walk by faith. And the good news for us is that just as they were given a permanent portion of their inheritance, we also receive a permanent portion of our inheritance, because our wanderings are ended by Jesus, who guarantees our inheritance by his promised Spirit. So God promises an inheritance for us, and then he guarantees that promise by giving us a permanent portion of his Spirit. So even though we wander and we get sidetracked, it's because we lose focus on God's promises, but God, in many ways, has already fulfilled those promises, and there's just really one promise that yet remains that we're waiting for. Jesus, and the good news, the gospel tells us that Jesus died for our sins, but that he didn't stay dead, that the tomb he was in that they thought was permanent was just going to be borrowed for a few days, because he was raised from the dead. And then he was ascended to sit at the right hand of God to be our ongoing king while we await the final fulfillment of his promise. Now I want to look at a few verses in the book of Acts here as we look at these. Because in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, as Peter preaches, he reminds Israel that God has promised that he was going to bring about a new order, a new way of things, a new covenant, if you will. And that that was going to be represented by the sending and giving of the Spirit, but it wasn't just the sending and giving of the Spirit that was seen visibly and heard audibly at the beginning of chapter 2. The real promise was going to be the giving of the Spirit to each individual believer who was baptized into the name of Jesus, where they themselves were going to receive a portion, a permanent portion, of the guaranteed inheritance. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter talks about the pouring out of the Spirit and the promise that God made that Jesus would pour out that Spirit, that it was going to come. It's a reference to prophecy. It's coming out of the book of Joel. As Joel looked ahead towards the end of the Old Covenant and he looked ahead to what the promises of God were going to be, Joel prophesied under the auspices of God and said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 36, Peter begins to draw some conclusions from the Old Testament texts that he's been looking at. And he begins to show that David wasn't the one who ascended to heaven. It wasn't David. Even though that prophecy exists in the Old Testament attributed to David, it was not David who ascended to God's right hand. It was David's Lord who ascended to God's right hand. And Peter says to them, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. But then when we come to the response that Peter calls for in verses 38 and 39 of the same chapter, Peter tells them in the classic language that we know, he tells them to repent and be baptized. And he tells them that the baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. But look at what he says after that. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The Spirit is the promise that guarantees our inheritance. And just in case we're a little unclear about that, Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14, where he talks about the Spirit, and he says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This promised Spirit guarantees the future promise that we will have an inheritance with God, a permanent portion with God forever. So now, even though for some of us it feels like we're wandering through life, but our wandering now has a purpose. No reason to become sidetracked. Because in Christ, by the power of the promise of the Spirit, we are settled. Because our inheritance is promised. And it's not just promised, but it's guaranteed. So our permanent portion then is found in Christ. So instead of anxiety, we can trust God. Instead of trying to reach out in control of everything, we can accept what is, because we know we have a greater inheritance coming. Instead of being lonely, We realize that God has brought his people together in the same inheritance, and we have togetherness. And instead of fear, we can simply believe. And so I just want to establish a couple of points here. To those of us who are here this morning, who may be identified with some of the examples I went through at the beginning about we're lonely, we're anxious, we're fearful. I want to encourage us to keep our focus on the right thing, because the book of Numbers, in a lot of ways, is a warning. Do not rebel, but trust God and obey him as you follow him, as you journey towards the promised guaranteed inheritance. If we know that inheritance is there, and if we know that it's guaranteed, which is what Scripture just told us, then keep your focus on the right things and just keep moving forward. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. And that doesn't mean don't let the very real things of life just disregard them. I mean, we work through things. But those things don't have to become so overarching that we lose ourselves in them, because we know what the inheritance is that's been promised to us. And then there might be some here, maybe, who don't have that guaranteed promise because you've not yet come to Christ. And so your wandering is a wandering, because it's not happening right now. It's aimless. It's futile in a lot of ways. But the good news is that the surge can be over. The wandering can come to an end. You can walk into that guaranteed inheritance. Your futile wanderings and sidetrackings can become settled, because you can find what you're looking for in Christ. And it's going to be Christ who establishes that permanent inheritance for us. And then by his own power and by his own Spirit, he guarantees that inheritance for us. And so my final word for us this morning is we can walk out of here today in complete trust, with the knowledge that we are being kept securely by Christ. And we don't have to doubt, we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry, we don't have to be anxious, because Christ has us and we are his, and we're heading towards him. Let's stand and sing.
One, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn will rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. and in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Be seated, please.